Well, please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to Mark, at Mark chapter 13, and this morning we're going to take in verses 28 to 31. Mark chapter 13 and verses 28 to 31, and as we reach our second to last section in this chapter, how do we know change is on its way? If our local council and housing developers agree, we shall know momentous changes to our landscape are on the way when the authorities publish their plans and big lorries and diggers begin to appear on local roads. And as we think about various signs that will indicate change to our local landscape, we find the same theme in our short text for this morning. In Mark chapter 13 and verses 28 to 31, Jesus assures his close followers that the signs he has been describing to them will function as the prelude to that scarcely believable day when Jerusalem shall fall and the temple is destroyed. Now, by way of background to our text, Jesus Christ is getting closer to his betrayal and crucifixion for the sins of his people. And in chapter 12, having dealt with various attempts by Israel's religious elite to undermine his credibility, at chapter 13, Jesus pivots. He turns away from that public ministry and he focuses exclusively on private ministry with his 12 disciples. And as Jesus does this, Jesus teaches his disciples about the events leading up to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And as we have sat under the living word of God, as we have taken in Jesus' teaching over the last 5 weeks or so, Jesus' teaching has helped us to understand the world that we are living in today. Before the living Lord God comes back to this earth in power and in judgment, we shall continue to see great instability in the cosmos above our heads. The environment around us shall be hampered by famines, earthquakes, floods, and other disasters. And Christians will have to contend with humiliating trials and awful persecution. And we shall witness, we are witnessing the establishment of detestable religion in our churches in this nation and elsewhere. And while born-again Christians do have different views on Jesus' second and final coming, the one issue that we can agree on is that we must be ready to meet Jesus Christ at any time. As Mark chapter 13 has unfolded, Jesus warns his close followers to make sure that false prophets or false Christs do not deceive them. And that spiritually speaking, they keep up their guard. That spiritually speaking, they stay awake. That they are alert. That they are using the Spirit's work to discern what they can see and hear around them. Simplifying this, boiling it down, brothers and sisters, we are to stick like glue to Christ and his gospel because nobody knows when Jesus Christ is coming back. And as we consider that great day, that mighty day, are we ready for it? Do we trust Jesus exclusively as our Lord, so the one in charge of our lives, and Savior? Are we living in accordance with his word? Not just some of it, but with the Spirit's help, all of it. Because just as the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the one who is in charge of everything that we can see and everything that we cannot see. We will stand before Christ as he sits on that judgment seat. So that, the Apostle Paul continues, each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And while there are some of us who do take seriously this warning spoken by the Apostle Paul, tragically, there are some who don't. And to you I say, when might this change? When will you begin to focus your life in Christ? When will you take some time to remember the promises that you made before the body here in Fulling Mill Lane, just before you went through the waters of baptism? When will you begin to live for Jesus Christ and share with his people in a way that honors God and his gospel? You cannot think that living for yourself most of the time and a bit of the Lord's table at other times is a satisfactory way to carry on for Jesus Christ. Not when we think about what he endured for us to save us from hell. There is one life, brothers and sisters, and then it's judgment. Having introduced our passage and given some background to it, we're now ready to get into our verses for this morning. And so at verse 28, can we see this in our Bibles? Hopefully you've got a Bible open in front of you. Mark 13 and verse 28, Jesus says to his disciples, "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as it's..." Verses 3 to 4 we read, "And as he sat on the Mount of Olives," that's where Jesus is giving this lesson to his disciples, just to the east of Jerusalem, "as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when will these things be?'" Relationship to the temple and to Jerusalem. "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And having used verses 5 through 22 to tell his disciples about the signs that will indicate the impending defeat of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, so at verse 29, Jesus assures his disciples that his prophetic promises are trustworthy. "As the disciples work out their salvation with fear and trembling before the Lord and share the gospel of Christ with the lost against the backdrop of global upheaval and wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes and various pestilences and persecution by those closest to them in some cases, and also the establishment of detestable religion. Yes, when the apostles and others see these things unfolding and occurring, then they are to remember that the destruction of the temple is at hand." Using the language of the verse, "he is near, at the very gates." And when Rome's armies begin to bear down on the city of Jerusalem, the disciples must respond to what they can see and hear going on around them. The disciples must get away from Jerusalem as fast as they can, because unimaginable days and awful experiences are coming down the line towards the people in the kingdom of Judah. Unimaginable days that are the means that the living Lord God uses to close off the age of the old covenant, because the new covenant in Christ's blood has come. And as we come to verse 30 now, while we respectfully acknowledge other interpretations, while we know that some say that this verse is about the Jewish nation or humanity in general, I take it that verse 30 is all about the disciples and the generation that they find themselves to be in as Jesus teaches. Yes, at verse 30, I take it that Jesus is doubling down on his teaching to the disciples when he says, "Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." Indeed, When we look at Jesus' use of this expression elsewhere in Mark's gospel, so when we think, for example, about Mark 8 and verse 12, where Mark says, and he, that's Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, and he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. Or Mark chapter 9 and verse 19, where Jesus says to the crowds and also to his disciples around him, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. So when we consider how Jesus uses the phrase this generation, we may say that Jesus is referring to the generation that he is speaking to. And for what it's worth, I believe that Jesus is doing the same thing in our text for this morning in Mark chapter 13 and verse 30. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 30, Jesus is saying that the 12 disciples and those with them shall experience Jesus' prophecies before they then see the encirclement of Jerusalem and the collapse of the temple. And as we come to our last verse for this morning, Jesus is in emphatic mood. Did we notice verse 31? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So what might we learn from verse 31? Well, we may say that Jesus is continuing to warn his disciples that unlike his teaching, unlike his word of truth that he speaks, created things, what we see around us, created things are temporary at best. Something that scripture does not hide from us, whether we're reading the Old Testament or the New Testament. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 6 through 8, don't turn to those verses, I'll read them. But the prophet says in Isaiah chapter 40 verses 6 through 8, all flesh is permanent? No, all flesh is grass. And all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people, that's us, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God will stand forever. Meanwhile, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, the apostle says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And yet, as we pause for a moment, the hot days recently experienced back in the month of May have once again caused people to debate all over the need to save this planet. Friends, this fallen world, made utterly wretched by our sin and our rebellion, this fallen world is not for keeping. Thank God. It's not that we shouldn't be better custodians of what we've been given in this world. We should be. There is profound inequality in this world. There is terrible greed. And there is wicked exploitation. We should be better custodians of what the living Lord God has blessed us with. But we need to understand from the living word of God that is true and sure, that this planet is not forever. Nor Starmer, Putin, Trump, Netanyahu, and others like them in the past and time to come. This world will have its course, and then the Lord Jesus Christ will usher in the new heavens and the new earth. And as we return to that open air classroom on the Mount of Olives about 2,000 years ago, just as Jesus leaves his disciples with a choice, we too have a choice to make this morning, because Jesus is clear. Verse 31 again, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And so in the time that we have left together, just as this world's decline reminds us of the critical season that we all find ourselves in, that these are the birth pains that warn us that Jesus is very near, that he is at the gate, that his universal triumph is a day closer to all of us here this morning. With those things underlined to us, when will we begin to take seriously the gospel of Jesus Christ, his words of grace and his words of warning? His words are sure. They can be trusted. They must be trusted. For it is only his gospel that saves and points us to life eternal in him. And as we look at ourselves, as we consider our lives before our Maker and Judge, it is the gospel of Christ that we need. Because just as our trees and shrubs recently signaled the change from spring to summer, likewise our news feeds are full of stories that continue to signal momentous change is on the way, just as Jesus Christ has promised. While we treat the following with care, because online research is not perfect, I am told by the International Committee of the Red Cross that currently there are over 130 active armed conflicts taking place in the world today. Regarding earthquakes, the British Geological Survey typically detects several hundred small earthquakes annually, with tens of earthquakes reported by UK residents. However, when we broaden our research on earthquakes, we learn that there are thousands and thousands of earthquakes being recorded globally every year. Elsewhere, while the Christian Institute does not publish a running commentary on every active case it handles, its Legal Defense Fund is responsible for helping many individuals, born-again Christians, as they are made to testify to those in charge about matters like schools affirming transgender policies, or abortion buffer zones, or media corporations blocking Christian advertising. And then, when it comes to apostate religion in this nation, the established church and independent churches are equally guilty of allowing practices and behaviors that are completely opposite to Jesus' teaching in the Bible, the Word of God, in the Old and the New. Some churches are relegating the primary need for repentance and new life in Jesus Christ, and instead, some UK churches are following political agendas. And while I am wary about pointing fingers because I am a sinner who needs Christ's grace daily in my life, it seems to me at least that some UK churches are fostering souls for hell as opposed to the glory of Christ in heaven. Because what they approve, what they applaud, what they exalt in is contrary to Jesus and the apostolic teaching which is given to us to point us to life eternal in Christ. It's just as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by the culture of our times and what the culture expects us to bend down to. Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Therefore, please, while there is still time, let us wholeheartedly trust what Jesus says about our present age and the age that is to come. Because once he does come back in power and in glory, the opportunity to repent will be gone. Finally, as we reflect with humility on the trustworthiness of Jesus' words to us in Scripture, as we think about the rich man who said that he was in anguish in the flames of hell, and as we consider how heaven will be filled with praise and worship of God's people, a people who are set free from mourning, crying and pain, my heart goes out to those of you who have in quieter moments said that we wish we could believe. We've asked, but nothing seems to happen. To you, beloved, I say the following. Do not give up on a life for Jesus Christ. Don't give up. Rather, steel yourself for the fight and persevere in his name. Persevere in his name. First, when it comes to our state of mind, as we move away from Mark's gospel now, appreciate with me just for a moment or two the arrangement that Luke gives us. At the end of Luke chapter 18, a blind beggar near the city of Jericho asks Jesus by faith to help him see. And then at the beginning of Luke chapter 19, when Jesus enters that same city, as Jesus goes into Jericho, a rich tax collector called Zacchaeus, because of his stature, because of his height, he climbs a sycamore tree to see Jesus. You're starting to get the link here that the evangelist is making. And notwithstanding the contrasting lives of these two men, what they have in common is a determination to see truth in life. And in both instances, Jesus demonstrates that he has a lot of time for those who are earnestly seeking him. Whatever their sins might be, whatever their background might be. And so my question to you, beloved, goes like this. Are you earnestly seeking Jesus by faith? Does that describe you this morning? And not just here this morning or at an evening service. I mean persisting with this special state of mind and heart every single day that you are given breath to rise from your bed and face the new day that God has given to you. Every day in his gospels and on your knees, humbly before him. The word of God, it might not make sense to start with. Oh, it takes years for the word of God to start to sink into our minds and hearts in power and in truth, to the point where it really does begin to change our ways and our attitudes, one with each other and the world around us. The word takes a long time to go in with power and in truth, but can the Lord Jesus Christ see in you a sincere heart, a willingness to search for him? Because if there is sincerity, if there is solemnity, if there is a real desire to know a transforming relationship with Jesus Christ, then take great comfort in Jesus' words of promise to those who are seeking the will of God in their lives. In Luke chapter 11 and verses 9 through 12, Jesus says, "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you on the matter of salvation. Ask, ask, ask. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, Jesus continues, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, oh, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's the Holy Spirit who does that amazing work of transforming grace in our minds and in our hearts and snatches us from the kingdom of darkness and sets us on that narrow way in Christ that leads to everlasting life. Therefore, beloved, trust what Jesus says and believe on him and ask for the Holy Spirit to transform you for the glory of Christ, and do it now, because one day, as Jesus has affirmed, heaven and earth will pass away, and only those who are found by faith, trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and their right standing with God, will be saved. Amen.